Okay, I, most of you, I'm sure, didn't see this. It was only, I only saw it because it was shared to me on a rabbinic group that I belong to still. Okay, an article, an op-ed piece called, in the Jerusalem Post called, Why Israel is Losing Support from Jewish Students in U.S. And you, of course, would think it was written by...
I didn't know that it was losing support.
Oh, it is losing support among Jewish students, right? Why Israel is Losing Support from Jewish Students in the U.S.
Which Jewish students?
Ah, but you think it's written by, you know, like some kid from Brandeis or Hebrew Union. It's written by Atara Siegel, a student at Stern College in Yeshiva University.
I mean, Israel is losing support
Its citizens, supporters, and lovers of Israel don't want the country to be characterized by racist statements and immoral attacks. It is so important for them to say so. Okay, and then they have a picture. It says, several times this year I have had the opportunity to join student club-sponsored trips to Washington to lobby members of Congress on behalf of Israel. Each time I choose quietly not to go. I question why being asked to support Israel made me feel vaguely yet deeply uncomfortable. I am a poster child for just the type of student who should be enthusiastically lobbying Congress on behalf of Israel. My connections to Israel are deep. I celebrate Independence Day and feel real pain on Remembrance Day. Blah, 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 blah. Okay? I made sure my education is transferable. So why could I not bring myself to spend a day urging elected representatives to financially and politically support Israel? I began to face the answer, reading about the recent Yitzhar shooting. I noticed the headline, Settler Shoots Palestinian, and cringed, wishing I could ignore it, wishing the article contained information exonerating the shooter. But the rest of the article was worse, describing residents of the settlement of Yitzhar setting fire to Palestinian fields unprovoked, and then shooting and binding a Palestinian man defending the fields. Blah, 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 blah.
So because of one isolated incident in one specific place, she can't support Israel.
The real problem is not this article. The problem is there are too many of these articles. Reports of price tag attacks and Palestinian property and people. Politicians making veiled and not so veiled racist statements about African migrants, such as Eli Yishai's baseless claim, blah, 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 blah. You know what I'm saying?
My
response to this article... I wonder what the response in YU is. I'm very interested to know what the response is on the American side.
They can't respond. Okay?
You know what I'm saying?
They can't respond. They're university.
The people in Israel. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? I want to be proud of Israel. If citizens, supporters, and lovers of Israel don't want the country to be characterized by racist statements and immoral attacks, it is so important for them to say so. And of course, we do say so. Like everybody says so. You know, whenever there are issues like this, whenever there are we'll call them, you know, price tag attacks, as it were. The government says so. The Rabbanim say so. The Yeshiva Council is against it. Nobody thinks that these things are good. You know, so where does this come from that an Orthodox person raised in a pro-Israel home, raised supposedly on values of connecting to Israel, that she wants to have her education transferred to Israel, et cetera, where does it come from that she feels so alienated from Israel that she picks on, we can agree that she's picking on the small, minute detail. You know what I'm saying? Of course there are parts of this country that we don't like. There are parts of the country that I don't like also. And we speak out about them. And I don't agree with everything Eli Yishai says either, nor do I agree with everything Avigdor Lieberman says. You know what I'm saying? But that, where does it come that this now is the thing, these are the elements that the American students pick up on to say, oh, I don't identify with Israel anymore. That's the question.
So what happened yesterday, that the UN came out and said Israel was wrong for picking the Palestinians that set up tents in the Dubai area.
Oh, of course we were. Right.
So we're inundated with messages of saying how evil Israel is.
Good.
You have to be able to filter. I also think it's a repetition of the case of Meraglim.
Meraglim, I'm doing why Meraglim?
The whole thing was Meraglim. They went in.
We're in Shemot still. We're not in by Midbar. We'll get there.
No, but it's very CG Bahara.
Right, I'm only seeing the negative.
Uh-huh.
And focusing on that instead of focusing on how Israel offered to allow the Palestinians to take in Syrian refugees.
Right.
That they didn't want to take in.
Well, okay, we're not going to do the whole hour on this. We're going to make a couple of people, and then we'll get to the Chumash, obviously.
I think with extremists getting more right and getting more extreme, and this is the group that initially we identify ourselves with. You know, these people are the Mikdashvim, the Dati Lumi people, and then we see them doing things that are so abhorrent to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
It raises a lot of questions, and it does. I mean, she doesn't say someone was murdered in Ashkelon a Russian immigrant murdered his wife and his daughter in Ashkelon, which happens all the time on the radio, right? Which is also abhorrent to hear that Jews are doing this. She's talking about people that we identify that are going more and more right-wing and Jewish. And that's the hard part.
See, what I'm interested in is now, you know, the party that I'm going to vote for next week, and you can decide what you want to do, but you can decide what you want to do, is now considered an ultra-nationalist right-wing party, right? Ultra-nationalist in the vernacular. I'm running for the Bayit HaYehudi. I believe in the idea of a Jewish home. Yeah, seriously. That's okay, don't worry. Whatever. You can agree with you to me. But the idea of, just understand that in today's vernacular, the idea that Medinat Yisrael is the Bayit HaYehudi, that the country for the Jews, belongs to the Jews, that's an ultra-nationalist right-wing idea in the mainstream media.
Yes.
You understand?
That doesn't have only positive connotations.
Should it have positive connotations to us? What?
You just read it. That when whatever, it's a discussion.
Meaning, what does it mean, ultra-nationalist? Ultra-nationalist means, we're the Jewish people, this is our country, it belongs to us. It should be a Jewish country. Did I say anything that seems controversial to you?
Well, it depends on which camp you're standing.
Exactly. That's ultra-nationalist, that's nationalist. Nationalist is, you know, identifies with Russian separatists. You know, they're nationalists. A nationalist means us and not you. And I believe, I feel like, to an ever-increasing degree, there's a growing disparity between the identity that we have in Israel and the identity of Jews living in America, especially even Orthodox Jews. That it's this idea of nationalism that's becoming a sticking point, a disparity between us. And you see it much more pronounced between the non-Orthodox and non-religious groups. So even among Orthodox, you're living in a democratic country, we have all the rights, and you know, and you don't feel the sense of need for nationalism, as it were, and you don't feel, understand why you have to have this idea of nationalism, which we'll get to today. I want to reflect on it today. Yeah.
In the last elections, people voted for Netanyahu because they were scared strategically. He voted for smaller right-wing religious parties that the left would get in.
Yeah.
Do you think that that's a problem to vote for 5G?
The politics, I'll talk. I'll be happy to talk with you about this. Very happy after this year. You know what I'm saying? What?
Not today,
though. Not today, it's right after this year. Okay. That's not the topic of this year. But just the idea, we see it more and more. This idea of, like, and I believe that that's, like, I'm very happy about the idea that the Bayit HaYehudi rebranded itself. I'm really, really happy about that. Because I don't want to be datitzioni. I don't want my Jewishness to be defined as I am a Jew who is also religious, who is also Zionist. I believe that is what it is. Judaism is, you know, Yahadut believes in a national, in the country of Israel, in Medinat Israel, in having a state. It should be a Jewish state. It should have, you know what I'm saying? That's the core, one of the reasons, the primary reason that I moved here, because that's what I believe Judaism is supposed to be about. And there seems to be a great disconnect. That seems to be missing. Because you can't write an article like that if you feel like this is my home, this is where I belong, this is who we are as a people. As opposed to a differentness. What? As opposed to a differentness.
Every family, there isn't a feeling of nation as family because in an article like that.
Right. How can you not support Israel? Family, you're like, right, some nut, I don't believe in that. But how can you not go to Congress and support America, support Israel? These are your people. Okay, they do stupid things. Like, your brother does stupid things too, but you would still bail him out of jail. You know what I'm saying? Like, it shows a differentness, and that's what's interesting about these articles. As we see them, it is very sad. It's a failure. It's an educational failure. I don't know. I don't want to lay blame. It's not, you know what I'm saying? It started somewhere. I don't know who this girl is. I don't know where she comes from, but there's a failure somewhere. And it has to be addressed. And the only way I address it is by giving shiurim, hoping that, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here, but maybe somebody in America is listening. And
the question is also how representative is.
How representative
is her opinion?
It's an interesting question.
Is it printed
in the Jerusalem Post?
Because they felt it was representative, or because they felt it was controversial?
Well, they print in the Jerusalem Post for the reason they print anything in the Jerusalem Post, because they want to get clicks. Right, but you know what I'm saying?
One second.
I don't know. I think. Turn to Perek Yud Bet. Perek Yud Bet. Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Perek Yud Bet, Pasuk Chaf Aleph. We don't have time to read the entire Perek Yud Bet, so we're going to begin with Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Okay? And we're going to go back and reference just in order to understand some of the questions that arise from the way Moshe describes the Korban Pesach in Mitzrayim. So just as a preface, before this, Hashem came to Moshe. If you read through Perek Yodet, it's a worthwhile read. Okay, before this, the Perek Hashem comes to Moshe and says and describes the commandment of Korban Pesach. We all have the Korban Pesach and the Matzot, etc., etc. So says the Chumash. Vayikra Moshe lechol zikne Yisrael vayomer aleihem. Moshe called all the elders and says, Mishchu ukechu lachem tzon lemishpachoteichem v'shachatu ha-pasach. Mishchu, limshoch, pull forward, draw forth, draw close to you, limshoch, to call, to pull. Ukechu lachem tzon, and take for yourselves sheep, for your families, and you should slaughter the Pesach. Ulekachtem agudat ezov, utvaltem badam asher basaf, vihigatem el hamashkof, el shtei hamezuzot min hadam asher basaf. I'm going to translate, and then we'll see just how strange this pasuk is. And you shall take agudat ezov. What's an agudat ezov?
A bunch of hyssop.
A hyssop bunch, right?
It's
a shrub. Okay? And you shall dip it in the blood asher basaf. What's a saf? What is it?
The doorpost.
The blood that's on the...
Shomrei Hasaf are the people who guard the gate.
Excellent.
And the
terrific. What does he say?
Basket.
In the basket. What basket?
Basin.
Oh, basin. What basin?
What basin?
So ostensibly what it means is you... Right, look at Rashi for a minute. They're quoting Rashi. Rashi, Asher Basaf, Rashi says, Bakli, kamo sapot kesef.
Because otherwise, how are you going to get the blood on their door if you don't first dip it in blood?
Correct. Meaning there's an assumption here that when you slaughtered the Pesach, right, where did it end up? You slaughtered it, you had a saf, some kind of bowl. Okay? Like a sefel. You never heard of a sefel of a sefel? Like a saf, like a sefel, like a some kind of bowl. Okay? And you caught it, mug, right? You caught it in the bowl, and then you're dipping your hyssop in the but it's just, what's interesting to note, just point out, is...
But I always thought that saf is like soap, like it's the end of the house, like the border between public and private.
Very good. Okay. Utvaltem badam asher basaf. So then, according to you, what are you saying? Where is the blood?
There is a kli that's sitting, maybe that's the location of the kli, but that is, according to the way I understood it, the dam is already painted on the doorpost.
Or how would the blood get to... And it's not on the doorpost, it's on the saf. What's the saf? What's the saf?
Oh, it's on the bottom?
The saf would be...
The threshold.
The threshold. That's the saf. Well, that's the question. How would the blood get to the threshold?
Maybe that's where they're
chasing. According to the pshat, let's see the pshat, you would, it seems like, if saf does not mean what Rashi says, which it does mean, if it didn't mean a basin, what it would mean is the threshold. Well, how would the blood get on the threshold?
Maybe that's where you chasing.
You would have to slaughter the animal on the threshold, and then you would dip the...
Maybe that's what mishku. Means take it to your home, to your house, and that's where you should
check it. Okay, we have to explain. There's a pshat in the psukim, and then there's a halachic pshat. Everybody understand? Halachic pshat is what Rashi says. Saf is a bowl. The only problem with Rashi pshat is, why didn't it mention the bowl? What? It's obvious? Right. What would you normally do when you slaughter an animal? What do you do with the blood when you slaughter an animal? Where does the blood go? Right, it goes on the ground. You don't catch the blood. Where's the only time you would ever catch a blood? If you slaughtered it, where do we catch the blood the only time? In the Beit HaMikdash, in a korban. Okay? If you're doing something with the blood. So apparently there's a basin that you catch it with. That's the halachic shot. In the pshadik shot, what's the pshadik shot?
The pshat doesn't have to agree with the halachic.
Correct. So what's the pshadik shot?
The pshadik
shot is you're slaughtering. That's not a term, I made it up. What?
Pesach Mitzrayim. And Pesach Doot are different. They have different halachot.
Well, Rashi seems to be talking about theirs. You know what I'm saying? But in the simple meaning, if I would read the words, simple meaning is, where are you slaughtering this animal?
At your doorpost.
Over the threshold. Just very interesting. And then you're taking the blood, and you're dipping the hyssop, this ezov, in the blood on the floor. And what are you doing with it? you're spreading it all around. Okay? In what order? Higatem el hamashkof ve'el shtei hamezuzot. What order? What's the mashkof? The mashkof is the top. And the shtei hamezuzot, the sides. Okay? We just call the thing that we put on the thing, on the clap, a mezuzah. It's not the mezuzah. The mezuzah is the post itself. Okay? I learned something. Yeah, okay. Okay? Min hadam asher basaf. Obviously, what's unusual about that? Why would you repeat? We already know that. And then, v'atem lo teitzu ish mipetach beito ad boker. And then don't leave. Like, you're literally painting yourself in. You're painting yourself in. Okay? Why is this?
And they're just leaving the animal there?
No, you're not leaving the animal. No, you're not leaving the animal there. What are you doing with the animal?
You're cooking it.
You're not cooking it.
You're roasting it.
You're roasting it.
It's a kind of cooking.
You couldn't roast it inside, could you? Could you?
Full of smoke.
It's so interesting. It's so interesting. I think they roasted it on the inside. Inside, I think they had fires, like a chimney thing. They didn't roast it outside.
I think that this is the saf is, like I said before, between the public and the private, meaning of your chatzir.
Beito. Beito. Ish lo yusim bi betach beito. The chatzir didn't necessarily have a doorway.
Wouldn't your yard be considered part of your house?
I never thought about it that way. I don't know. I always imagined they were inside. That's just the way I always imagined it. Like inside. Don't get me wrong, but if God says to you, I'm going to be floating around outside and killing people, get inside. You know, inside. Not, oh, I'm in the yard, it's fine.
No, you're cooking it. You can still be inside while outside cooking. Especially if some kind of rotation.
But just the image of, I just had this impression. I was at the, I think. I don't know, I think, but everybody had a fire inside. They didn't only have fires outside. Everybody had an oven, and it was an open fire. It was a hearth. Right, that's how they cooked.
But it was day five.
What's that? Right, but that's Mishru. Actually, the section we did not read was, the first part of the parak, Hashem says to Moshe, they should, from the 10th of Nisan, they should take this animal and tie it up and prepare it. So it was really in your face, Egypt. You know what I'm saying? They took this animal and they tied it up, and the Egyptians, of course, came along and said, "Hi, what do you got the animal for?" And he says, "Well, we're going to kill it and eat it." You know what I'm saying? It was very in your face, and that was we've discussed before. This idea of the Jewish people had to make a positive declaration rejecting Egypt in all its ways, in a religious way as well. Okay, and just you're painting yourself in. Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Ve'avar Hashem lingov et Mitzrayim, ve'ra'at Adam al hamashkof. ועל שתי המזוזות, ופסח השם על הפתח, ולא ייתן המשחית לבוא אל בתיכם לנגוב. And God will pass to destroy Egypt, and he will see the blood on the doorpost and the two, on the lintel and on the doorpost, ופסח השם על הפתח, and God will skip over this door and not allow the משחית לבוא. Look at Rashi, very interesting Rashi, that's very well known. Well, there's God, and then there's the משחית. Yeah. וראת אדם. Upasach. No, God will pass. He's going to pass by your house.
What's
a mashchit?
The destroyer.
Is the destroyer God or is the destroyer God's henchman? That one. Boom. What? Anibal Malach. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Look at Rashi. V'lo yiten mashchit. On Chav Gimel, v'lo yiten lo yecholet lavo. He will not allow him to come. Kemo v'lo natnu Elohim lahara imadi. Okay, there's another Rashi I'm looking for. Rashi says because. Thank you. V'atem lo titzu. That's the Rashi I was looking for. Two before. Yeah, thank you. On Chabet, Magid it says shema achar shenitna rut b'shut lamashchit lechabel, eno mavchin ben tzadik v'rasha. It's a very well-known Jewish concept that when a destructive force enters the world, when God sends a destructive force, it doesn't start asking questions. Who are you and why, etc., etc. It destroys. So don't be outside. Because it's not going to ask you, are you worthy, are you not? What?
Even just a chance.
No, even just a chance. Stay inside. Okay. Pasuk Chav Daled. Ushmartem et hadavar azeh lechok lecha ulevanecha ad olam.
One minute, but the rest of the Rashi says,
does that mean forever and ever? Yes, it does mean forever and ever. Right. Night is a time of chablin.
Laila in general or that particular night?
Night.
Don't tell
that
to my
scared of the dark.
What?
I should be scared of the dark.
Night is...
I'm not scared of the dark.
I have to say a few interesting things about this. First of all, night was always considered a time of mechablim. When Rashi says mechablim, what mechablim is he talking about? He's not talking about Palestinian terrorists. Right, no, he's talking about mechablim. He's talking about spiritual demonic forces. Okay, when you look in the Agadah, Chazal clearly believed in this, the negative, powerful forces of the night of the Mechablim. That's why it says, Lo Yecheretz, it's interesting, on the night of Pesach, it says, Lo Yecheretz Kelev Lishono. Right, we talk about that no dog barked. Why dogs? Why do dogs bark at night? They can see the demons. The dogs can see the demons. That's what it said. Lo Yecheretz Kelev Lishono. And in the Jewish community, where the Jews were, no dogs barked because there were none that night. On that night, this reminds me. we had visitors last week. I don't know if you all heard. We had visitors, whatever. So our neighbors also down the block also had visitors. Uninvited visitors, right? Who borrowed our computer? They haven't returned it yet. Anyway, so I talked to the Stuhls, Rav Stuhl. He said, we got a dog. What did I say? You got a dog? What are you talking about? And he said he got this contraption. It's a motion sensor, and when it senses movement, it barks. Because he said he got a dog. It's good. I said, what happened? He said, in the middle of Friday night, my son got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. Roof, 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 roof. They all came running. You know what I'm saying? He said that, so we turned it off.
You know
what I'm saying?
Rav
Shul's son? That's where he got it from? That's really funny. Okay. So maybe that's the kind of dog we're going to get, but other than that, no. Ushba. Plus, we said it to the policeman? We said, we should get a dog, and he said...
No, he said, where's your dog?
And he said, though, he's seen examples where, like, the thief went into the window, there's a dog tied up right next to it, you know what I'm saying? He said, of course, it bit the policeman, not the thief. You know what I'm saying? Whatever. Anyway. So, right. Laila is Zman Mechablim. Just so you know, that night is always considered a time of danger. Also, it's very logical. You have to understand, like, even if you look at the Tefillot, Arvit, right? The Tefillah of Arvit, Hashkivenu, right? That the whole Tefillah of Hashkivenu, right, is about the idea of the danger of night, of trying to pass through the night until the safety of the light in the morning. Right? You just mentioned this idea of faith of night. Right? Dark is considered a dangerous time. We don't live in the dark anymore. We don't have night anymore, to a large degree. Like, you go outside, it's not dark. Right? Remember when they had the power outage and the whole yeshuv was... Then it's dark. This is not dark. It, you know, you can walk, you feel safe to a large degree at night. You know, we have succeeded in pushing away the dark to a large degree. It's a very interesting phenomenon. Okay. Ushmartemet hadavar hazeh l'chok lecha ulevanecha ad olam. You shall safeguard this matter as a statute for you and for your children forever. What does that mean? This is where it gets interesting. What does this pasuk want us to do? Shmartem et hadavar hazeh l'chok lecha ulevanecha ad olam. Yeah. So what does it sound like? Good. What should we do? Put a mezuzah. Where does it say put a mezuzah on your doorpost? We're not even there yet. What? Why not? Ushmartem et hadavar hazeh l'chok lecha ulevanecha ad olam. You shall do this eternally. I need to switch with you for a minute.
Remember.
If you look at Ibn Ezra and Ushmartem, if you have Ibn Ezra, Ushmartem, says Ibn Ezra, Rabim chashvu, many thought, ki nitinat hadam al hamashkof al shnei mezuzot chayav ledorot, that this is an eternal commandment, to put the blood on the mezuzot. But avor ki hadavar hazeh, what is hadavar hazeh, this thing? Samuch el lekichat ha'izov utvilato. It is like, you know, and Moshe says, put the blood, blah, 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 and you should keep this forever. That's what it sounds like. Wait, let me finish Ibn Ezra. What?
On this specific day or forever and ever?
L'chok l'cha. When we say usually l'chok l'cha levanecha ad olam, that is an eternal rule, a rule for you. What it means? What does it mean? Usually, you have to do this. You have to do this thing. The bar is it. No, probably on this one night. On this night. V'od ki katuv acharken. And also it says, right after this we're going to see, right? Asher pasacha b'tei b'nei Yisrael. U'bederes svara nachon haya. And it makes sense. If you read the words, it's exactly what it says. Lulei kabbalat ha'emet hanigmeret. Were it not for kabbalat ha'emet, what does that mean? The kabbalat ha'emet, the mesorah hanigmeret, that is learned. I.e., meaning, there's Torah Shebichtav, and Ibn Ezra says, listen, in the pshat, it means...
Meaning, there's a halachic pshat.
Of course. There's a pshat. In the pshat, it means, you should do this every year. Ushvatem et ha-davar hazeh. What? Really?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, it makes sense. Doesn't it make sense? Perfect. It makes perfect sense.
Because there's pre-Torah.
You should have it. We just talked to, what did Shira say? We just talked to... We just talked to someone who just came back from India. She said that touring around India, one of the things that fascinated her was...
She's talking about
the Jews
in India.
No, she's talking about the Jews in India. But this other person, she was saying that it made her appreciate the idea of ritual. Like, we are extremely removed from these rituals, blood and korbanot. So they're really into rituals and sprinkling and all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? It's just very interesting. So it's interesting you say that in India they did this, because as Mina said, there are groups that had a Masorah, they're connected. Perhaps their oral tradition was lost, perhaps they never had an oral tradition. And so what do they follow? They follow what the Torah says. You know, they follow what the Bible says. So according to Ibn Ezra says, it's interesting, Ibn Ezra says, what? What?
They knew it then.
Depends who they were and what depends what sect.
They left before Torah Shabbat was developed.
Were they?
The Galut HaSaret HaShvatim was...
No, not this Torah Shabbat. No. Not this Torah
Shabbat. Before the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash.
They left before rabbinic enactments, but this is Torah Shabbat. This is not...
It's unclear.
What, you think that until the time of...
It's unclear to me at least. How much the Torah Shabbat was at that time especially, was spread about the regular people.
I think it's really clear until that time. From the time of Moshe Rabbeinu until Bayit Rishon, they didn't paint the doorposts in Eretz Yisrael.
How do you know?
That's what he says. Kabbalat ha'emet ha'nigmeret. What is Kabbalat ha'emet ha'nigmeret?
You went Kabbalat ha'emet.
No. That's the meaning. There's a pshat in the psukim. This, I really don't agree with you. There's a pshat in the psukim, and then there's a halacha. Kabbalat ha'emet ha'nigmeret means the reception of the true taught law. What emerges here, nigmeret from Gemara, okay? What emerges here is, in the pshat, you're supposed to paint the doorway. But in halacha, you don't. We don't do it. It's very interesting. Why not? Why don't we do that? Why don't we paint our doorways? And I could only think of one answer.
Symbolic.
What? Symbolic would make sense to do. Meaning, wouldn't it be, if the idea is passing down this tradition from generation to generation that God saved us, right? It's one thing to eat the animal to offer us. What do we do? Very good. We do a Korban Pesach. But what don't we do?
We don't do a Korban.
Why don't we do Korban?
No,
right. But in the ideal, should we? Would we?
There,
that's an ultra right wing nationalist position that we're gonna. You know what I'm saying? Like they say. Wow, there are real right wings in the Likud. Like, you know, they say the Bayit Yehudi is not right wing because there's nut jobs in the Likud like Moshe Feigen who wants to build the third temple. You know what I'm saying? I'm not kidding you. I'm not joking. That's like, go read the Times of Israel. That's how they describe Moshe Feigen. He's a right wing nut because he wants to build the third temple. Hello, maybe, like, we just don't say it. We all want to build the third temple. We say it every day. We say it many times. You know what I'm saying? Just understand how we are being portrayed, how we are all right-wing nutjobs, because we want to build the third temple. He's the only guy that just, you know, says it. That says it. Right. Who's wrong, him or us? You know what I'm saying? Like, this is the climate in which we live. So why wouldn't you paint it on the doorway?
It seems...
That does it for you? Put it on the mezuzah, you write it on the straw?
Meaning, what's that? It's to remember, right? To mark it. We have a head of that. We don't need to do
You don't eat the korban and don't do the shechita, it's not enough? It clearly wasn't enough. God wants us to do the korban and do the shechita. He wants us to do all of it. How do I know He wants us to do all of it? Because that's an eternal mitzvah that we have to do. So the only thing I could think of...
Okay,
but this... So, Ushmartem at the Devar Zeh means, in some way... To put the blood on the doorpost?
No, but I mean...
Would you think it was unusual if you had to do it?
Yes.
You totally would not think... Wait a second. When the Beit HaMikdash is built, b'mehera b'yameinu, this year, right? This Pesach, we will all be traveling to Yerushalayim, and we will all... They will bring a korban, and they will take its blood. What are they going to do with its blood? Let's talk about this. You got to know. What are they going to do with it? They're going to slaughter it, catch its blood in a cup, and do what with that blood? They're going to take it and go sprinkle it on the side of the Mizbeach. And they're going to bring you this animal whole. You're going to take a spit, stick it through the, like a wood stick, through the mouth, from front to back of the animal, roast it in an open fire, and then you're going
to
eat it.
No.
You just, the blood bothers you? That's what bothers you? Just, what? It's hard to clean that off. Right, neither is the circumcision go with their Western culture. That's exactly my point. It's all a question of what you're accustomed to. If you had to sprinkle... Yes. Okay, I appreciate that. I would just say, as an aside, I've often spoken about this. In America, I've spoken about this a lot. America is, on the one hand, Western culture is reviled by blood, real blood, but is infatuated with fake blood, infatuated with violence, infatuated with just, you know, smashing and destroying and violent sports and guns and all that kind of stuff. But if you would ever, the idea of sprinkling real blood, ooh, paganism, ooh, terrible. You know, there's a dissonance here somewhere, just to be aware. And I think that there's a human nature that has a bloodliness, that has a violence to it, and we refuse natural outlets to it. We want people to slaughter. Right? We want blood, but I just don't want to see it. Just give me the meat in the supermarket.
It's also quite possible that if we were to have that more spiritual connection to it,
yeah,
it wouldn't be the nature of
faith. Oh, all right, 100%. Okay. Anyway, so what I want to point out is it seems. Yes.
CSI.
Yes, I'm saying that. Because you won't feel the need to have that violent outlet in such a way. You'll be able to channel it in ways that connect you closer to God. That's what I say. Okay. The Chok L'cha L'vanecha Ad Olam. You will guard this thing. In the pshat, let's go back to the point. In the pshat, it's the Chok L'cha L'vanecha that you do this. But the halacha came along and said, but we don't. So the only reason I could think of why we don't is really we should. Just like we bring the Korban Pesach. We should really reenact the whole thing. The entire experience of the Seder is the reenactment of Ki'ilu Yatzam in Mitzrayim. So why not do the actual blood in the house?
No,
good reason. What's the reason? Except it's too hard to clean. What's the reason? I the only thing I could think of, it's too close to Avodah Zarah. It's too pagan. And the Torah... insisted on through the korban, but the korban can only be done in the Beit HaMikdash. That we don't do. And that's the sense that I get from this pasuk is the pshat, that's exactly what Ibn Ezra says. The pshat is you should do it. Ke'ilu, you should be experiencing Pesach as if you yourself were painting the door, as if you felt that God was saving you on this very day. Understand this idea. You should guard this idea. Comes along the halacha, psuka, the Kabbalah, and says, you can't actually do it, but you should do everything up to the point which, as if you had done it yourself. Because there is a conflicting value. Because it would be too close. Because it would be too much. The Jewish people would not be able to do that.
But if it's a mitzvah, how can you say that?
It's not a mitzvah. I agree with you, but my question was, my question was, the halacha doesn't say you should do it. The pshat says you should do it. And the halacha says you should not. You understand what I'm saying? In the pshat itself, it sounds like you should do it. Comes along, the Ibn Ezra says, comes along the Hapsukah and says, no, don't do that. So my question is, why did the halacha say not to do it, if it seems that in the pshat it would have made sense to do it? It would make sense to do it, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be the perfect enactment? Wouldn't our kids really get a sense of, if we painted on the doors and we said, stay inside, Leil Shimurim. What? Right after you do your Seder?
After you do your
cleaning. It's not spring cleaning. Yeah, it's not chametz. You understand what I'm saying? Wait, no, do you understand what I'm saying? It's like, yes, you do, because you kept it for 4 days. You only fed it corn, don't feed it wheat. You know what I'm saying? You never heard that, Shaila? You ordered to buy a chicken, did the chicken. What? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's not that I'm questioning the halacha. I know what the halacha is. I'm wondering why the halacha say not to do it. Okay, and the idea I'm trying to get at is that you should have done it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu almost wanted to tell us to do it, were it not for this, for some other reason.
Isn't there a concept in halacha that the rabbanim were not, well, I guess that this would be more
That is Chazal, but this isn't Chazal, this is Deoraita.
And because it's Deoraita, how could it be overturned?
No, Hashem didn't, no, one second, let me be clear. God never told us to do it. We were never told to put it to paint on the door. There's a pshat in the psukim that seems to imply that we should, and then the Torah Shabbat Peh came along and said, that what you think that the Torah is telling you to do, it's not telling you to do that. It's telling you to do something else. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, very often you see that in the psukim. It sounds like something, but the Torah Shabbat Peh comes and reinterprets it and tells you this is what it really means.
Are there other places in the Torah that it's so clear that it says, like, do it?
Yes. There are clear, but I just can't think of them right now.
When does it begin in the morning?
An explicit mitzvah, where it seems to say do X. And, yes, exactly right. Beautiful example. Ayin tachat ayin. Right, it says when a person gouges out your eye, eye for an eye. Kamalan Chazal and say it does not mean that. It means you pay. Terrific example. Excellent example. Or the Torah Shabbat Peh preempts the pshat in the Torah Shabbat.
So why don't we dismiss Shabbat like we do this?
Dismiss Shabbat.
Ushmartem, it's the same word.
So the question, no, we don't dismiss this. We're saying, what does it mean? So therefore, what is Ushmartem at the Debar
Hazeh? There's a Torah Shabbat Peh to keep Shabbat.
Right. What did Ushmartem?
There's no Torah Shabbat Peh to do this.
What should you...
Tell Moshe what it meant.
No. So I'm saying it sounds like it means to actually dip the blood. Comes on Torah Shabbat doesn't mean that. Look at Ramban for a second. What does it mean? Ushmartem at the Devar Hazeh? Who had the Devar HaPesach Atzmo? You should keep this idea. What is this idea? You should bring the Korban Pesach.
And truthfully, if you read that pasuk with a colon afterwards instead of a period, you stop.
Very good. Okay. Very good.
So you stop in the middle of the section. Mm-hmm. So if you read that as the concluding sentence of the previous section you read, then you have a problem. But if you read it as the kind of bridging sentence to the next.
L'chol v'ech arulam pasuk chafei. Let's read it. V'hayaki tavo el haaretz asher yiten Hashem lechem ka'asher diber. When you come into the land that God will give you as He spoke. Ushmartem et ha'avodah hazot.
And what is the avodah hazot in pasuk chavzayin? Two pasukim later, because it says v'hayaki yomer lechem
melechem ma. Wait. What's that? Ushmartem et ha'avodah hazot. What does it sound like? What is this avodah?
It's still unclear what
that is. Yeah, it's not clear that it doesn't include the whole thing. Okay, I understand.
No, but Chav Zayin is a clarifying pasuk. Because it says, Zevach Pesach Hula Hashem Asher Pesach. You know, so Zevach is...
Right, you skipped an important pasuk. Let's not skip the important pasuk. Chav Vav.
No, it's a...
Ushmartem et ha'davar hazad. Chav Vav. V'haya ki yamru aleichem b'neichem. Ma ha'avodah hazot lachem. And it shall be when your children shall say, what is this worship for you? Va'amartem zevach pesach hu l'Hashem, asher pasach al batei b'nei Yisrael b'mitzayim, b'nagpo et mitzayim v'et batei nevitzil. And you shall say, it is a pesach offering to God, for that He skipped over the houses of Israel in Egypt, when He slammed Egypt and He saved our houses. Stop. End quote. Back to the story. Moshe stops talking. You know, Moshe is talking to them. See, there's a quote and a quote. And Moshe says, and you shall say this. So there's the end of what Moshe says you shall say, and this is the end of Moshe's speech. Next, Vayikod Ha'am Vayishtachavu. The nation heard this, and they bowed down. They prostrated themselves to Moshe. First question. Hold on a second. First question. What in the world is Pasuk Chav Vav doing here? What in the like, all of a sudden, Moshe's in the middle of telling them, and do this forever. Oh, and by the way, sometime in the future, your children are going to say, what the heck are you doing?
Exactly. I think it's about teaching them, just like, you know, you're supposed to read the Haggadah, and you're supposed to teach them about Yetzirat Mitzrayim, when I think they're telling
them. Oh, I agree you're supposed to teach them, but why in the world, doesn't it seem to...
Because they'll be 40 years in the desert.
What's that?
Earlier it said that you have to do this, Shmarek Tam and Zoruah, right?
Yes. Chafav doesn't seem strange to you. Oh, and by the way, there's going to come a period in time where this thing that you're doing seems alien. Can you think of another mitzvah where the Torah says, "And vasu lechem tzitzit al kanfei ben demayim yibu yimeichem bimei beneichem al ha'adama shenishba Hashem b'vaterem latet lehem kimei ha'shamayim ba'aretz v'haya ki samu et ha'tzitzit v'yamu alechem beneichem ma ha'beged hazeh lechem." Does the Torah say that? That your kids are going to say, why do I have to wear tzitzis? And kids say that all the time. I don't feel like wearing tzitzis. Why don't you wear a yarmulke? Why do I have to keep kosher? They never say that. The Torah never says, oh, by the way, there's going to come a time where they say, I don't feel like keeping Shabbos.
Not only that, it says it three times in the Torah.
Three times in the Torah. So strange. Wait. We're not getting a Haggadah to say it. Yes. I could do Kli Yakar with you today, but I am not doing Kli Yakar with you today. What?
Oh.
Very good, very good. It's very strange. In the middle of the commandment, Moshe says, oh, by the way, there's going to come a time where your children will feel totally alienated from this and wonder, what the heck are you doing?
Well, in the desert, you're going to have tents.
No, 40 years, they don't do it.
They did it in the desert, though.
What?
There's no 40 years.
The plan was not for them to be in the desert for 40 years.
The plan was not for them to be in the desert for 1 year.
Sure.
In fact, Rashi says, Kafhei, Bahayaki Tavo, Tala Hakatub Mitzvah Zod Babiatam Ba'aretz. Right? This mitzvah is when they come into the land. Korban Pesach is a mitzvah Hatzuluya Ba'aretz. We fulfill this in the land. There's a deep connection between our inhabiting and living in Eretz Israel and fulfilling this mitzvah. Velonit Chayavu Bamidbar Ela Pesach Echad. They were only commanded one Pesach. And if you look in the Nitziv, why is there a Pesach Echad? Right? That's Pesach Sheni, the first year. That was 1 year.
Right. No, Pesach Sheni was the next month.
The second month of the first year.
Right.
This is year one. So in year two, they offered a Korban Pesach in year two. Why did they offer Korban Pesach in year two? And then they gave Pesach Sheni after year two, month two. But they were not supposed to have. The question is like this. The question that Steve asks is...
But they were 11 months at Har Sinai.
Right. What were they doing? If it's all Tuluya Ba'aretz, why did they offer a second Korban Pesach in the Midbar? And the Torah says, and Steve says, they had a specific commandment. God said to them, oh, even though I said last year only in Eretz Yisrael, this year you should do it. Right. And you just know. And the Gemara says they never did Korban Pesach again.
No, they didn't until Yoshiyahu.
Until Yehoshua's time, until Eretz Yisrael. 40 years in the desert, they didn't offer Korban Pesach.
So the Chutznichim don't really have to celebrate Pesach.
No, because they didn't have.
Absolutely not.
Wait, they didn't do Korban Pesach because they didn't.
That's what the Gemara says, right? Because of some ruach tzonit, some like north wind. You think it's a coincidence they didn't have Milah in the desert either? Milah and Pesach are always intertwined. The blood of the Milah and the blood of the Pesach. Va'amarta, what is it called? Va'amar lach b'damai chayi. Blood of the Mila and the blood of the Pesach all together, right? The both of them are the blood of the covenant. We create covenants with blood, with our blood and with the Korban.
There were both rituals that in that time, to kill your firstborn son is what you did to serve their gods. Mm. To kill the sheep was
like, but Mila, so circumcision. What about circumcision? Circumcision also. Another barbaric.
Another barbaric custom. Mila is a
in place of that? Well, Mila came long before that. It was Avraham Avinu.
Right, Avraham Avinu's time we did that stuff.
Yeah.
So why do we have Pesach?
Oh. Why do we have Pesach in the
first? Practice. What? The reason why? With the reason why?
The question is because the whole orchestration of the Yitzhak Mitzrayim and the continent thing was at the time of Amishah, and to show the world. And So everything he did was for the nation of Israel to be born here, and this is what everybody has to remember later on. If you don't have the whole thing of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, you don't really have anything to face down.
But what Yitzhak, excellent, I totally agree with you, but what Yitzhak Mitzrayim?
The whole thing that Hashem has done, in fact, that the Makot, and the way he's done, and the Korban Pesach, and the painting, and the Shlok, and the leaving, the leaving away that they did, and everything, it was all out of orchestration. Hashem planned it. Later on, today, we'll ask the questions about why, what was it all about, and that's all the thing, that that's our proof.
I agree with you, but I want to sharpen what you're saying. I totally agree with you, but I'm going to sharpen what you're saying. In Mitzrayim, the need for Korban Pesach is understood and obvious. Not only that, the need for Makat Bechorot is obvious. Doesn't it seem barbaric now, firstborn of every child, like little children and innocent. Nobody felt that back then. Nobody wondered, why is God punishing the Egyptians and the little children and the mothers, and you know what I'm saying? What?
Boy, I mean, the Egyptians killed all the boys of Israel.
The little children did? The babies?
But it's exactly like having a view of Israel, taking it out.
Right, okay.
Are you trying to find out?
Oh, yeah.
Exactly. One second. So it's very interesting. By the way, you can say, look at Rashi, Kasher Diber, I have to say, as I spoke, what it says, Vehebeti Yetchem al Aretz, God promised to bring us to the land. I just had to mention that Rashi. Look at the Rashi on Pasuk Chav Zayin. Why did they bow down, Chav Zayin, Vayikod Ha'am? They bowed down.
That's what I was going to say about the...
Abisurat ha-ge'ula u-bi'at ha-aretz. They bow down because of this notion that they're going to be redeemed now. And they're going to get a land. U-bisurat ha-banim shi'yu lahem. And they were going to have children. Meaning what?
That's what I was going to say.
They bowed down because Moshe said to them, Va'ayak yimur lechem b'neichem. What did Moshe say? Let me say something interesting. Moshe said to them, you're going to have children, and not only are you going to have children, your children are not going to understand what in the world you're doing. Because they're not going to appreciate, have any sense of what you went through in order to come to this point, in order to offer this korban. They bow down about the notion that their children wouldn't have any memory of their great-grandchildren, or their great-great-grandchildren would wonder, like, what, we suffered? What, there was a thing? There was a suffering. There was an Egypt, that there would be such a disconnect. Because that, if you're a slave, you can't even dream about that, because this is everything you know. And now all of a sudden comes a time where Moshe says they're not even going to know what you were talking about. They're going to wonder, why are you doing this? Maha avodah zalachem. Why are you doing this? They bow down about that. That in Mitzrayim itself, it was clear, and that's the idea of a redeemed people. This is the struggle of a redeemed people. Freedom begets a certain sense of entitlement. That we deserve to be free. Of course we're free. Of course we are, because that's what we always were. This is the way we should be. And the answer is no, you weren't always free. You came from a thing. You came from a time and a place where you were subjugated. You came from a time and a place where you suffered. Where people persecuted you. And they persecuted you because of who you are. And you've allowed yourself, for understandable and natural reasons, to forget that. Comes on the Korban Pesach and says, no, you can't forget it. We were not a nation, and God redeemed us, and He turned us into a people. And we can't allow yourselves to forget that idea, to forget that very point. Ushmartem et hadavar hazeh l'chok l'cha u'lebanecha ad olam. And if we could, we would make you even do the Korban Pesach itself, in order for you to feel to what degree this is really relevant to you. But we don't, so you only offer the Korban Pesach. And nonetheless, what's the natural result of that when that happens? When you can only just offer the korban, you can't actually do the thing. Right? When you're not in Egypt itself, you forget. Maha avodah zot lachem. And that's why you say, v'amarten zevach pesachu lashem. So what's our job as parents? Our job as educators, our job as teachers, our job as the generation that came before. Asher pasach et b'nei b'nei Yisrael b'mitzrayim, b'nakpo et mitzrayim bet b'teinu hitzil. Right? We did face an imminent danger. We faced an imminent threat. Kadosh Baruch Hu saved us. Moreover, I think this is what you were getting at. We were born as a people. We were born as a nation. Right? We were taken out of Egypt. We are different. We were separated. There is this division. And that's missing today. That's exactly what we're missing. We don't have a Korban Pesach. We don't have, you know what I'm saying? And I think that's a, this is where we started, and we're gonna, this is where we'll end up. This is the, this I think is the dissonance between, that we're experiencing between life here and life in the diaspora, at least in America. I mean, I can tell you what's going on in America. Here we just feel it all the time. You can't, you know what I'm saying? Like, Americans wonder, Israel is moving rightward. Why is Israel moving rightward? Because they shoot missiles at Tel Aviv for no reason. And that the only reason they do it is to remind you, just we want you to know, we want to kill all of you. And somehow, when you're in America, even though you know it cognitively, if you're not here and you don't feel it and you don't feel the siren and you don't run to your room, it doesn't really, you don't affect you. It doesn't, you know what I'm saying? You hear about it, you read about it, but okay, so they shot a missile or two, new Mela, they were going to miss anyway, it landed in the gush somewhere. Oh, very good, very good. You know what I'm saying? It's a fantasy.
I think it affects in the way that it creates fear. It creates fear as opposed to solidarity.
It affects to the degree that, and here we are, we're saying, this is our country, this is where we are. We're not going to, you know what I'm saying? It reinforces the notion that we are this separateness, this differentness. And okay, if we're going to be separate and we're going to be different, we have to build, we have to stand for ourselves, we have to create this country in the way that we need to create this country. And people on the outside, even in the religious community, they look at it and they look at us as sort of strange. Really? Why can't you build this, you know, kulam? Because you're not here. You don't understand. You don't see. Because where you are, you could be the Treasury Secretary of the United States, and nobody treats you different. Until they will. And they will.
If the nomination goes through.
What?
If the nomination goes through.
Whatever. You know what I'm saying? No. Or, like, I see these articles. First, devoutly Orthodox Treasury Secretary. Really? That's what we want? An identified Jew signing every dollar bill? That's really what we want? That's good for us? You know what I'm saying? That's going to be good for the Jews. Oh my goodness gracious! But if you wanted any better like trope for anti-Semitism, could you think about it? You know what I'm talking about? Well, like I don't know. Same guy. I know what you're talking about. Greenspan. Oh, 100%. But he's not the first devoutly Orthodox Jew. So says you, living in the Middle East, being shot missiles at you because. We are not sufficiently fulfilling this commandment of Asher Pasachar b'nei Yisrael b'mitzrayim b'nadpor b'mitzrayim b'tpatein b'mitzil. We're telling the story as a feel-good story. We're telling the story as a story, it's a family night and tradition and tell divrei Torah, but where's the hayaki tavo'u? Rehebeiti alechem la'aretz. And the idea of the separation and the birth of the nation, and the idea that we will always be a separate people. And the Mitzrayim, it happened then, and it happens now, and it doesn't stop. And if we could offer the Korban Pesach today, we would, and we should, and we will. That's missing right now.
It takes a lot of strength to stand up and say, I'm willing to be different. And I'm okay with being different.
Well, this is the classic conundrum, because it takes a lot of strength to do it on your own. But sooner or later, Vayakam Melech Hadash HaMitzrayim Asher Lo Yada Et Jaklu. Sooner or later. It takes a lot of strength when you don't have to. But as soon as you do have to, it doesn't take strength, it takes fortitude to withstand the unbelievable waves of persecution. This is a sort of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. Either we have to own up to it now, because if we don't, more and more of our children, these are our children, are going to be writing articles about, I don't identify with Israel, why do we have to have a Jewish nation, can it be more democratic, this whole Bayit HaYudi thing doesn't really resonate with us anymore, you know what I'm saying? It really, you hear more and more of this, that this idea of Jewish nationalism. I'm a nationalist. Our job is to teach the Jewish people, even not here, that they must be too, because we are a people. So that's just a way of thinking. Stop here.